Ezekiel chapter 36.
I like that scripture.
We got these shorties up here.
I like
here.
It already.
Make this, bro.
You know, it's incredible to see what God has done over the years, and even today. You know, I was just thinking back. You know, it's 2008, guys. It's 2008. You think about, I was writing, you know, check or whatever, and I put the OA on. Man, it's 07 gone. Yeah, I thought about that. I was like, wow. Man, that's it. It's gone. My chance to make an impact in 2007 was gone. And now, it's on to 2008. And I thought, you know, this is the time of year where a lot of people are making their New Year's resolutions. You know, everybody's buying their fitness equipment, and I want to be buff, and, you know, and they get their little treadmills. And, you know, they sell their treadmills later. And most of the New Year's resolutions, they really are resolutions that people stick to. You know what I'm talking about? Because a lot of people, they have so much desire to do something great. And yet, we know very, very clearly that there's not a lot of commitment in our world. Okay? And so, anyway, that's where a lot of people are making New Year's resolutions. I want to read you a passage that I thought, man, if this was the New Year's resolution of everybody, that how different would our world be? If everybody was choosing this to have as a New Year's resolution, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. You know, when we're in hypocrisy, when there's a hypocrisy in our life, we're profaning the name of God. When we say that we are Christian, we are living the life, and then we go out and we show people we're not living the life. Wow. That's a profanity to God.
Wow.
That we're putting that kind of actions, that kind of hypocrisy onto God's very name. And he considers it profanity in his eyes. I will show the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, the name you profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord. Then I will show myself holy through you before their very eyes. And God is the one holy. And the church said,
Amen. Amen.
Verse 24, For then I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds. And you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. Man, this is an intense passage. Basically, what Israel had done and even what Judah had done was they had worshipped false gods, false idols, and God had banished them from their homeland. They were taken as exiles with hooks in their mouths to a distant land. And people started crying out, God, why are you doing this to us? You ever wonder that? He said, why are you doing this to us? And yet God had a plan. God had a plan that he's not angry forever. That he wanted to restore his people. And there's a promise here that I think every single one of us got to have for the new year. You know, a New Year's resolution that we got to stick to. He says, when you come back, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I'm going to move you to follow my decrees. It's not just going to be, you're going to be back, but I'm going to move you to do what I want you to do. And then you're going to remember and loathe yourselves. Loathe your sins. That's what God wants. He wants us to just despise our sins. You know, I want to challenge each one of us. God wants us to have a new heart. You know, one of my favorite athletes of all time is Michael Jordan. You know, when I moved to Chicago, I moved here, and it was incredible because I was like, oh yeah, Michael Jordan. Well, that's awesome. I love that. You know, and I wanted to see all the things, and you know, Michael Jordan was always one of my favorites. You know, I'd be in the room, kind of doing the tongue out with. You know, and I think everybody did that. I mean, some of you are acting like, you know, I never did something stupid like that. You did it, you know, with a little Nerf rim, you know, on the back of the door or whatever, you know. So anyway, you know, I wanted to imitate him, and I was like, man, what a great man of faith, and what a man of integrity, and there's a lot of things, and some things have changed since I first believed in him, but. You know, once you see the mistakes, but guys, I was inspired by his example. You know, God wants to give us a new heart. And I believe it's the heart of flesh is the heart of Jesus. He was able to have compassion like nobody else. He was able to make an impact like nobody else.
Yep.
And he was able to advance God's kingdom like nobody else.
Yep.
And to me, Jordan was a great champion. But Jesus was the best champion. You with me here, guys? You know, everyone thinks, even the Patriots. You heard about the Patriots with their undefeated season and everything. And, you know, automatically some of you got sad in the face right there. But, you know, everyone thinks, oh, they're undefeated. They're going to be champions this year. But we don't really know yet. Just because someone's undefeated doesn't mean they're not unbeatable in the playoffs. We'll see that right there, you know? But Jesus is the true champion. Even putting death under his feet and worthy of imitation beyond anyone else. He propagated a movement that would change history. That no man ever has had the impact that Jesus had on our world. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Dalai Lama. There is nobody that's had the impact that Jesus has had. And if we are to have a new heart, I think we've got a prime example to look at. You know, I want to talk today about the heart of a champion. The heart of a champion. You know, I got 3 points for you today. One, the heart of passion. Two, the heart of discipline. And three, the heart to imitate. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And let's see what we can really derive from what Jesus' ministry was like and what God wants each one of us, I believe, to be this year. Acts chapter 22, verse 30. This is a powerful passage, guys. You're going to love this one. The heart of passion. Acts 22, verse 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Basically, Paul was on trial and he was being persecuted for his faith. And the commander was like, what's going on here? I want to find out. So he had to stand trial. Verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Can some of us say that today? At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it's written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" You know, this is an incredible passage, one of the most inspiring in the whole Bible to me. Because to me, when I see this, I see Paul, who's being interrogated pretty much for his faith, and he stands up among the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the city, and they come to him and they interrogate him, and they say, "Yes, I fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience." What a bold comment. Well, you could say that. I fulfilled my duty to God. And he stands there, and they look back at him, and they see this arrogance. Who does this guy think he is? And they order him struck on the mouth. And Paul's response there, it's not what we see a lot in Christianity today. You with me here, guys? I mean, in Christianity today, you'll be lucky if, you know, you come in one Sunday, you'll be lucky if you get a few highs. Hey, how you doing? Man, can't wait till lunch. Man, let me get the cracker and the juice. That's going to be good. And, you know, let me go ahead and go on my way. But not the type of Christianity that Paul was preaching here. He said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Whoa. I just want to see the Sadducee's face right there, the Sanhedrin's face. Yeah, what an incredible boldness. There was a passion to Paul.
Yep.
There was a passion in his ministry. You know, I believe, as disciples today, as Christians today, we've got to have a passion about sin this year.
Yeah.
We've got to have a passion about what God's Word says. You know, where did this conviction come from? This boldness. You know, if you look back in Acts 9 when Saul was converted, he himself was a hypocrite when he was converted. Oh yeah, I'm following God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Killing people. I don't know if that's right. Right? Yeah, I mean, there was such a hypocrisy to his life. And so, when he became a disciple, man, he hated hypocrisy. What happens here? These guys, so hypocritical. Oh, you need to follow the law. You need to stay close to it. You don't need to disobey it. But they themselves command that he be struck on the mouth against the law, and he called out their hypocrisy.
Yep.
Let me ask you something.
Come on.
Are you passionate about sin?
Come on.
It's kind of even what Juan Carlos was saying. Are you passionate about other sin? Are you passionate about your own sin?
Yeah.
Because you can't change other people's sin. You can call it out, and it's their decision, and you can help them, but the only person you can change and make sure of it is yourself.
Yep.
Are you passionate about sin? Are you? Because I believe that's what made Paul so incredible, was he was passionate about sin and he called it out as he saw it.
Right.
You know, the Bible is very clear that also we can make mistakes when we're passionate. He says here that, oh, wow, I didn't know he was the high priest. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times we want to be passionate, but then we go, you know, no, I don't want to be passionate. I might say the wrong thing. Let me tell you something. You're going to say the wrong thing. It's not. It doesn't matter if you're passionate or not passionate. It doesn't matter if you're zealous or not zealous. You're going to say the wrong thing.
Yep.
I mean, even before you're a disciple, did you say the wrong thing sometimes? I mean, you're going to. So you cannot be afraid to be passionate about that which Jesus Christ was passionate about.
Yep.
We've got to be passionate about that in this church. He hated hypocrisy, and he called it out. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I was, you know, at Bocce's, and that's like the new, you know, Solomon's Colonnade there. We, you know, we got these pizzas that are like basically about as big as your face, you know, and we're just, man, I like it. Every time I go by there, Victor's like, oh, it's good to see you guys. I happen to be here. I'm like, oh, Victor. It's like I've seen like five times, like, oh, Victor. We didn't like call him up or anything. Hey, man, it's like his new favorite place. But, you know, I was sitting there getting ready for the sermon and everything, and on a Friday night, man, it was after our Devo. You know, I sat there and I looked out the window, and there was this house right across the way. And people, these college kids walked up, and most of them had, you know, beers in their hands or, you know, some kind of alcoholic beverage. And they walked up, and some of them had 24 packs, and, you know, and I saw about 20 people go into this house in the span of about 30 minutes. And I watched them walk in, I said, and then some of them would walk out stumbling. And many of them would come out and, you know, not know what street they were on. And, you know, and one came out and got in the car and drove off after he'd been stumbling.
Wow.
You know, I thought to myself, I thought about, is Satan more passionate passionate than we are about winning people.
Wow, come on,
I thought to myself that the world, there's so much recruitment going on in the world, they just don't call it that. They are passionate about sin, but in a very different way. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, I remember being in the world, and I remember those parties, and I remember not remembering. You know what I'm talking about? I remember not being able to know where I was the last night. And that's what motivated me when the grace of God came into my life. That's what motivates me every day to preach. Because there's got to be a passion about the sin in your life.
Yep.
That's what's going to motivate you, and that's what God wants, I believe, from every single one of us, guys. Guys, there is a general mediocrity in the church today.
Come on.
I believe there's a general mediocrity, and there's a general lack of zeal. Not just in the campus ministry or the teen ministry, but I believe in the church worldwide. There's a lack of zeal that has not been there since Jesus' day. And we've got to be passionate about sin if we're going to have what Jesus had.
Yes.
If we're going to inspire people like Jesus inspired people. But make no mistake, the world, regardless of us in this room, is going to be passionate about sin.
Come on, you're right. Come on, you're right.
Make no mistake about it.
You're right.
That's all. That's what most college kids look forward to, is the weekend. That's the only time they'll have fun, was when they can't remember what they did. And I was sad, guys, when I saw them walking out and some of them piling into cars and some of them bringing beers and hands full, can't even carry them all. I just thought, what's going to go on?
Everything.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in His body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What's the Bible say here? They think it's strange. It is weird that you're not plunging into the same sin that the world is. It is weird that I'm doing a lesson on Friday night, and I look over and these people get wasted. They think that's weird. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Are you okay with the deep, deep conviction that you have that I need to be more passionate than my enemy? I want to challenge you guys, each and every one of us, this new year coming in, be more passionate. Not just passionate about sin, but also passionate about the cross. You know, I believe that's what drove Jesus to go to the cross. What's his he was so passionate about sin. He was passionate about ridding each and every one of us. And I appreciate Juan Carlos really bringing us back to the cross. And how we can be forgiven. Guys, that's the motivation for everything. This new year, we've got to have a deep conviction that we are going to do things for the right reason. And guys, the cross was so incredible. When Jesus was sitting there, and don't tell me it wasn't passion that got Him to drive everyone from the temple market when they were making His Father's house into a market. Don't tell me it wasn't passion that didn't drive Him to teach His disciples every day, every year. Don't tell me it wasn't passion that put Him on the cross and He said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't tell me it wasn't passion that drove the movement that would change history around the world. Guys, if we're going to make the impact Jesus did, it's time not to sit down and be comfortable. But it is time to press on. It is time not to slow down, but it is time to accelerate. It is time that we become more passionate than the world. We've got to have that type of conviction. And when you see that heart, when you see that passionate heart, now you truly are doing things for the right reasons.
Right.
A lot of times we do things for the wrong reasons. You ever been there, like someone, you just do it because someone told you?
Yeah.
You know you should. But are you doing it because of the cross? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think a lot of times we think, oh, well, I am passionate about the cross. I'm passionate about sin. I'm passionate about all those things. But yet, you know, you could hear a pin drop in some of our devotionals. There's no excitement. There's no zeal. When you were around Jesus, there was never a dull moment. Because when you were with Jesus, there was an excitement and a zeal. Guys, it's always been said, and I totally believe, if you are bored with your Christianity, it's probably because you're not doing it.
Amen.
Because the life of Jesus, there was a joy. Always be joyous. Always rejoicing in the Lord. And there was a zeal and a power to Jesus' ministry that we've got to have. And I believe it's tied into the heart of passion. This is the new heart God wanted for us. The heart of flesh. The heart that felt. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, let's go up to verse 1. It says, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things as God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Skip down verse 4. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. You know, guys, Jesus always talked about the pure in heart. And the pure in heart, you know, when I think about that, I can think of, oh, well, that means just purity-wise, you know, abstaining from sexual immorality. You know, it does talk about those things. Yeah, but the pure in heart are those who inwardly conform in motive, desire, and action to the law of God. Those who inwardly conform. I'm not talking about you're here, so, oh, look, I'm doing well. God has never been concerned about the outward action. He is always concerned about the heart. And guys, when you're passionate about sin, when you're passionate about the cross, you finally are starting to become pure in heart. You're doing things for the right reason. And I believe so many times, even in the past in our movement, that the reason why we do things is someone tells us to do it, or someone forces us to do it. But do you have the reason, I just want to please Jesus?
Right.
When you have that attitude, and you come into fellowship, like today, did you come into that? I want to please God, and so I'm going to find the person that's discouraged the most. I'm going to fire them on up. I mean, you come into the elevator, ding. Are you ready to serve God? When you got that heart like Jesus, when you're passionate about Christ, it motivates you to change. And I believe it gets harder and harder and harder the older we get to keep that zeal and passion. Because Satan is trying to get it out of us. He's trying to beat it out of us. He's trying to get you discouraged by people turning their back on you from hardships, difficulties. But God wants that. Not just for campus team ministry, but I believe for every single disciple.
Amen.
You know, I was talking with Joel a little bit about, you know, our ministry and the campus ministry, and I believe this is going to change our ministry. I believe this is going to change the way we look at our ministry. You know, when you're passionate about God, what do? You come in and you think to yourself, what would Christ do in this fellowship? Would Christ say amen with the word of God being preached? Would Christ go to that person that's discouraged and then just try to make them feel like a million bucks? Man, you're right. And then afterwards, they're just feeling awesome. Guys, sometimes you just got to pick some fights. You know what I mean? When you come into fellowship, it's not like, oh man, there's a great seat. Let me grab that seat and just kind of sit around. You know? Guys, when you're there, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're imitating Christ, who was never about himself. And so you were motivated to pick other people up. Maybe they might not like you picking them on up, but you're going to pick them up on anyway. And you're going to fire them on up.
Amen.
Guys, that's what we've got to be if we're going to be the disciples we need to be. You know, something I love about Michael Jordan is, man, he was a guy that pressed on. There's this book called For the Love of the Game by Michael Jordan. And anyway, there's this great, great quote, the story that, man, inspired me. I was like, man, I love Michael Jordan. He's awesome, man. sometimes you forget about the heroes, but then when you read them about it, yeah, he was awesome. I knew it. So, anyway, it talks about the story and basically how he was sick one game, and it says, if I knew then what I know now about what I would have to go through in Game 5 of the 1997 Finals at Utah, I don't know if I would play. If the outcome was guaranteed to be the same, I'd probably go through it again. But if the outcome wasn't assured, there's no way I would do it again. I could have died for a game of basketball. I woke up 3 a.m. with what seemed to be the stomach flu. I couldn't keep anything down, couldn't sleep. Took something that I thought would make me drowsy, but the symptoms were so severe I never got back to sleep. By the time I got to the arena, I was fighting to stay awake. And I just sat back in the locker room drinking coffee, trying to wake up enough to play the game. I didn't have anything in my stomach. And the coffee didn't really do anything to wake me up. By halftime, I was getting dehydrated. So I started drinking what I thought was Gatorade, but someone had mistakenly handed me a bottle of Gatorload, which is what you're supposed to drink after you finished a difficult activity. By the time we went for the second half, I felt bloated on top of being exhausted. I continued to drink coffee, which ultimately only helped the dehydration come more quickly.
Yeah.
There were times in the third and fourth quarter I felt like I was going to pass out. I remember thinking, get this game over so I can lie down. In the fourth quarter, right before the three-pointer that won the game, I had almost become completely dehydrated. I was shivering and continued to sweat. On that last shot, I didn't even know whether it went in or not. I could barely stand up. When I got back into the locker room, the doctors were really concerned because I didn't have anything left. I was cold, yet I was sweating and dehydrated. They wanted to give me intravenous fluids, but I made it over to a table, laid down, and started drinking Gatorade. That's all I did for about 45 minutes, all for a basketball game. I could have died for a basketball game. I played that game on heart and determination and nothing else. You know, I read that and I go, man, what a determination. What a determination. And I think to myself, is that the determination we've got for God? In this church? Is that your New Year's resolution? That's the kind of perseverance we're going to need. That's the heart of a champion.
Yep.
Yep. That for the love of the game, I've got to do it. I've got to make it. That's what's going to propel this church forward, is when you invite people and when they see your life and they see that, wow, there is a commitment and a sacrifice in your Christianity that I've never seen before. When people see that, they're going to be won over. But if you don't have that kind of heart, if you're sitting there thinking, man, this is kind of tough, I don't know if I can really do that, I want to encourage you. It's the only standard.
Yeah.
The only standard. That's
right.
If that's too much, then maybe Christianity's not for you. But there's so much of a reward, guys.
Yeah.
So much of a reward. Point number two, the heart of discipline. The heart of discipline. 2 Timothy, verse 1. You guys still out there?
Yeah.
You know, there's this other story that Theo told me. And, it's funny, Theo Jr. And so he started talking to me about this story about football, and you know, he kind of talks about football a lot, but you know, so we talked, and you know, he was talking about his coach, and one of his coaches was always talking about weightlifting, and like every single thing he would relate to weightlifting.
So basically,
they'd be playing the game and they'd be like, man, you've lost. That's because you didn't put the time in the weightlifting room. You know, sometimes it'd even be random stuff. It'd be like, hey, you went out of bounds. That's because you didn't put the time in the weightlifting room. And he'd be like, what are you talking about, college? No, you were late. That's because you didn't put the time in the weightlifting room. I'm like, oh, right. And he told me about the story. And but you know, in the as a champion, you know that you gotta put the discipline in to make it happen. It doesn't just come by like, oh, my raw talent, I'll just come out there. And No. You get up maybe a little the high school level, a little college. You get to the pro level, you ain't going to go, oh, yeah, my raw talent. Bam! You're going to get knocked down. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be like, oh, man. You know? You don't do that. Guys, I believe we need to have the heart of discipline. Second Timothy 1, verse 6 says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." What's the Bible say? I've always been kind of curious when I've looked at this. Most of the time when the Bible uses the word discipline, it's like, with a father, with the child, it's God disciplining us. But this self-discipline is very interesting. Because he says the Spirit. We got some disciples out there. If you've got the Spirit, you are supposed to have a spirit of self-discipline. And that's very key, guys. You know, like I said, the heart of a champion, you know you need to have discipline in your life. Why do disciples need discipline? You probably want to write these down. Why do disciples need discipline? First, discipline is an aid in protecting the devotional life. What is discipline? Discipline is the ability to subordinate priorities. Now, subordinate, some of you guys are like, subordinate, discipline is the ability to put things in your life in their place. And sometimes it's in a very low place. Guys, you got to be able to do that as a disciple.
Yep.
That's what the Luke 9:23 says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. Why? Because you're subordinating your own feelings, your own thoughts, your own desires. You're putting that behind and you're putting God's will first and foremost. That's what you're doing. And so, discipline, what it does is it helps to protect your devotional life. When you are disciplined about your schedule, when you are disciplined about what you need to be doing, it allows you to have time with God that's uninterrupted. It allows you to have prayers that are uninterrupted. And it allows you to have that relationship with God that we all need so desperately. When you're disciplined, you're able to protect that. But when you're not disciplined, when things come up and you let them come up, when you've got priorities that have nothing to do with the Word of God, but maybe have something to do with paneling your house, when you have priorities that have something to do with, oh, well, I need to go out to eat, when you have priorities that have nothing to do with the Word of God or God's will, period, and you put those in front, you're not able to protect that life. The second thing, discipline keeps the body in check. Because the body, guys, what is it trying to do? It's always wanting to do what it wants. The body always has it's funny, you know, some people are like Victor. You know, it's funny, Victor and I were talking yesterday, and we were talking, and he was like, yeah, I haven't eaten like in a couple of days. Still, well, no, I ate like a handful of cookies and I was like, yeah, bocce's? Right, bocce? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. No, yeah. So you didn't eat in a couple of days, but then there's other people, man. I know they just ate. I know they just ate, and then 4 hours later, they're like, man, I'm famished. I could feel some Chinese coming on in right there. Whoa, you know. I could have some ribs, man, or I'm a star. You know, discipline keeps the body in check. The body, you are not your body's servant. The body is your servant. It is the temple of God. And a lot of times we can confuse that. Even in the Old Testament, the temple would become the worship of many people. Many people would go to the temple and they would go, man, this temple's incredible. But they wouldn't think about the God that they were supposed to be worshiping in the temple. And they would go, man, the gold temple, you know, in Solomon's time, it's incredible. so many times in our lives, we can do the same thing with our bodies. Our body tells us to eat something, we do it. Our body tells us it needs, you know, sex. Man, I'm gonna indulge in that. My body tells me, well, I need something to eat, or my body says I just want to sit down and do nothing. We do it, and there's a laziness. Guys, this keeps the body in check. Guys, I'm convicted myself on these points. I'm preaching myself. I studied this out, and I said, man, I've got to start being a lot more disciplined. Discipline also helps us to reach maximum efficiency. It helps you to max on out. You know, when you max out, man, it's incredible. You know that that's the most I can do. You know, Joel Klimmer is he's a physical trainer. He's trained to be a physical trainer, and you know, I can always hear him in the room. You know, and so we made a little joke with him and Patrick that they, when they both lift weights together, it's like. We made a little joke or whatever. But you know, something I appreciate about him. I appreciate about him is he is disciplined. There's a discipline. Guys, I've always believed that it's not just the big things that determine your Christianity. It's every single thing. It's the littlest things that you think. It's the way things are clean, which I was like, man, I appreciate Joel so much. It's the way things, you leave messes for other people. It's the way you keep your body in check. Guys, discipline goes to a lot of different areas. A lot of times we're like, oh man, I'm the most disciplined person in the world. Well, I bet you there's a place. Finances, mental, physical, characteristics, love. I mean, we could go a long way on this. We're not going to go all the way on it. But I want to talk about two specific areas I think we got to work on here in the church.
Come on.
One, I think, is speech. We have to have disciplined speech. You know, everything that comes up on in your head is not really that good.
All right.
Some of you, that's a new revelation and everything, but you know, everything that kind of comes up shouldn't come out. And, you know, I had to learn this kind of very early in my Christianity and, you know, through many, many, many discipling times. But, you know, it came up into my character. Guys, in our world, politicians, we appreciate. Oh, I appreciate you being real with me, man. Be real with me, or just be real with me. Tell me how it is. And that attitude, the pendulum swung from being real to being blunt and saying whatever's on our heart, and lashing out and slandering others, gossiping behind other people, and telling, oh man, this brother did this, this sister did this. Oh, let me tell you something, guys. We got to be disciplined about our speech. Remember, a fool is blunt too. A fool is blunt too. And so we've got to be very disciplined. And I'm not saying at all we just need to pretty everything up and beat around the bush on everything. But I am saying, guys, we've got to be disciplined in the way we talk. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. James 1:26. Is our religion worthless? The other thing is punctuality. Punctuality is one of those things that even the world respects. I mean, you know, you go in the world and you go in there and you're on time, all of a sudden, man, kind of move him on up on the pay scale right there. You know, the world appreciates that. And even in God's kingdom, I think we've got to do that. You know, we've got to make ourselves come on time. And when I say that, guys, I've been fired for jobs as a disciple, because I was not on time. And I get open with that because not only do I need the accountability in my life, not only preaching to myself, but I want to give you guys a very real example. And I was ashamed of that for a while. Man, how did I get fired as a disciple for being late? That's ridiculous. Some of us, man, even today we came in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. God, do you care more about God than you do anything else? It's all about the passion, guys. You remember that passion, the heart of passion? When you have a passion for God, that inspires you not only to be passionate about your evangelism, but to be where you need to be on time. And it's just simple planning. Allow yourself a generous margin of time. Don't go, oh, I'm going to wake up as late as I can, get there as late to church as they can, right before, maybe 30 seconds before. No. Just give yourself a margin of time so you're not rushed. Give yourself a margin of time. Be able to come in and be able to fellowship and not like, oh, I got to find my seat. Oh, I got to put my family there. You know, man, I got to get my friend, my visitor. Have time to focus on what's really important. You know, we got to allow ourselves a generous amount of time. You know, guys, discipline is such a huge thing. I could go way more into this, but I'm not. But guys, discipline, I think we need it. Every champion knows they need it. Every champion knows they need it. Let me ask it. Do you have it? Point number three, last point here.
Come on, Anthony. Let's
John chapter 14. Third point, the heart to imitate. The heart to imitate. You guys still with me?
Yeah, okay.
Just checking. John 14 has a powerful passage in it. This does the rest of the Bible, but this is pretty good too. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Isn't that incredible, guys? Jesus has said, okay, I imitate the Father so much. You met me, you've met him. What do you think about that? You met me? Okay, you met God. Good enough. Okay, see this. I mean, that was good enough for Jesus. Isn't that incredible, guys? That's like the amount of imitation
that's
Jesus had. Could someone say that to you? Man, I know such and such disciples me, so I've met them because I've met you. Whoever disciples you, I've met them before because I've met you. Because you're striving to be like them.
Amen.
That's an intense amount of imitation. And a lot of us get prideful. Man, I want to be my own individual, man. Man, I got the style. I ain't imitating all everything. I'm cool, man. You know? But guys, it's not about that. It's about, do you want to follow Jesus' plan or do you want to follow your own plan? Because if you don't follow this plan, then you're not following God's plan. Period. Let's keep reading here, though. Not, you know, I love the apostles because they could kind of relate to us. Verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. No, Philip. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. Right here we see an incredible passage that I believe God wants from every single one of us. The heart of imitation. Jesus perfectly imitated the Father. Is that incredible? That there was a perfect imitation. And, you know, we all imitate somebody. You know, there's another page on this book. You know, Michael Jordan. I love Michael Jordan. I can't say that enough, man. Michael Jordan's awesome. But you know, one of the things I really loved about Michael Jordan was a quote that he had in this book, and we all imitate somebody. It's not a question of whether you're imitating, because you're doing it to somebody. The clothes you're wearing, you think those are originals? Or do you think those sold very well? You know what I mean? Do you think somehow that you're the only one with, you know, whatever you got on or however you think? A lot of times we mistakenly think that we're some kind of individual and, man, I'm the hottest thing since sliced bread, you know? But we all imitate somebody. Whether it be from, you know, media, MTV, BT, whatever. Whether it be from our friends at school, whether it be from our coworkers and how they treat their wives and how they treat their husbands. Whatever walk of life we're in, we're imitating somebody. But I appreciate what Michael Jordan said here. He said, there is no such thing as a perfect basketball player. And I don't believe there's only one greatest player either. Everyone plays in different areas. I built my talents on the shoulders of someone else's talent. I believe greatness is an evolutionary process that changes and evolves era to era. Without Julius Erving, David Thompson, Walter Davis, and Elgin Baylor, there would never have been a Michael Jordan. I evolved from them. They presented a challenge an example I could improve upon. I had the idea that I have to be better than David Thompson. I have to be better than Julius Erving. I have to be better than Magic Johnson. Those were guiding forces in my development, and I used them as motivation. If I had been born on an island, learned the game all by myself, and developed into the player I became without ever seeing another example, then, yes, maybe I would accept being called the greatest. But I have used all the great players who came before me to improve my skills, so I can't be the greatest. It's not fair to diminish them in that way.
Wow.
You know, even Michael Jordan said there was a time when, you know, everyone wants to be like Mike. There was a time when people wanted to be like David Thompson. People wanted to be like Julius Erving. He said, it's not me. It's not what I am. It's what I built upon. And that's what we're doing. When we imitate, when God's put someone in our life, we're building upon what they're doing. We're learning from them. Guys, it takes, you've got to see how Jesus imitated the Father, and it is a perfect example of how we are to imitate each other. We are to imitate the people God's put in our lives. You know, the world doesn't like that, but that's Jesus' plan. And to be quite honest, every champion knows it. No champion went out and read the book on basketball or football and then goes, man, I'm awesome. I read the book. Nobody does that. Nobody goes, oh man, I read that book and those diagrams. It was incredible. Now I know how to dribble. And nobody tries to be original either. You know, it's not like, man, I want to dribble in a different way. Like, I want to dribble, like, with my middle two fingers, you know? Nobody does. But it's so funny how in Christianity we can tend to, oh, well, I want to be unique. I can do it on my own. Guys, you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
We've got to imitate each other. Because God wants us not only to do what He did, but the Apostle did, and to be like the movement that propagated the whole world. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:16 just says that I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy. Why would you say something like that? Because Timothy was Paul. Is that intense? Timothy was Paul. It's not just Jesus and the Father. It's Paul and Timothy and Titus. And Paul was able to copy himself. Let me ask you something. Are you imitating that plan? Or are you rebelling against that plan and trying to do it in a different way? Are you imitating someone in your life? You know, imitation requires trust, doesn't it? I mean, if you really want to imitate someone, you've got to trust their lives. And you've got to trust who they are. And I believe trust is one of the biggest reason why so many people don't want to imitate. Is because they don't trust the people in their life. Imitation requires trust in God. You know, a lot of times, guys, we all get hurt, right? And don't think that's individual either. You've been hurt like nobody else. People get hurt, okay? That's human life. There is suffering in everybody's life. And yet those hurts can make us go, you know what? I don't want to give my heart. I don't want to give my heart to imitation. I don't want to follow someone else because I've been hurt in the past. I don't want to imitate someone else because, you know what, maybe I might be hurt when I get close. I want to just kind of keep everyone at arm's length. But you know what? What if Jesus had that attitude? Well, you know what, Judas? I'm going to keep you at arm's length and all you other apostles because Judas hurt me. He came back for 40 days. Whoa, 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 Thomas, you ain't seen nothing. You ain't seen nothing. Judas hurt me. Some of us, we got that attitude. We keep everybody, no, I've been hurt. I've been hurt. Force field, no. Right? Guys, that's not the way it is. You've got to overcome hurts. You've got to overcome. Guys, the biggest difficulty in Christianity is when hardships come up, do you act the same way before the hardships came? That is the biggest difficulty in Christianity. Because hardships want to mold us. And Satan wants to mold us through those hardships as well. Don't think he doesn't want. He wants you to come bitter at those hardships, bitter at the people that hurt you, bitter at the lot God's given you in life. Well, how come I don't make this much money? How come I don't have this type of car? How come my family's not like this? How come I got this big mortgage? How come I got this major and I got to do all these hours and I'm still not done? He wants to put you in a different lot of life. Satan wants you to get mad it's a lot God's given you.
Come on, bro.
But imitation requires trust. You got to either believe God either made it happen or He allowed it to happen. And so when God's sovereign over every event in your life, then you finally are starting to see that imitation is not just trusting people, it's trusting God. Because God put those people in your life. It wasn't like they're random there. If you believe God either makes things happen or allows them to happen, then you've got to start going, my lack of imitation, it's not just a denial. It's really, I don't trust God. And if we don't trust God, we're not on the path. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's end here. And I hope you guys see the heart of a champion here. Because I believe the new year calls for a new heart.
Amen.
Not a heart of stone, and not a heart of denial, not a heart of reluctance or reservation. But the new year is going to call for a heart of trust. Trusting one another, trusting our God, and trusting ourselves is what it's going to take. This is a heart that I believe Ezekiel was talking about, and God was talking about in Ezekiel 36. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal.
Amen.
If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. What does the Bible say right here? The Bible is very clear on this passage. Love always trusts, even when there's not a whole lot of evidence to trust. Love trusts. You want that, guys? Do you truly want that heart of flesh? That new heart that moves you to follow God's decrees. I want to challenge each and every one of us, lastly, to start loving people. And love isn't just, hey, I'm encouraged, you're here, bro. That's not love. Love is getting into one another's life, calling each other out, but also calling each other higher. That's what love is. Guys, the heart of a champion, man, it's so incredible to know that Jesus was the champion that conquered everything that we'll ever need to conquer.
Yep.
He conquered sin, which was, probably pretty hard. He conquered death, which we have yet to conquer, but when we go up, we'll do that as well. And now He's sitting at the right hand of God. Guys, I want to urge every single one of you. You know, I love the... You ever guys seen the movie Rocky? Right,
yeah.
Rocky. Man, I'm not. You're probably like, which one? The last Rocky, the one where he's kind of like old and stuff. And anyway, so he comes and he's just kind of he wants to get back in the ring, it was cool. Like the whole movie, when you've seen sequels before, sometimes it had that theme song you're kind of waiting for, And anyway, I was watching it, and I was like, oh, this is cool, or whatever. And then they played that, the Eye of the Tiger. Then,
yeah.
I was like, oh, no, that's awesome. Okay, God, let's check this out, man. And they started playing the Eye of the Tiger, guys. This year, I want to challenge each one of us. Everyone, every champion you ever know has to have that heart to go after it.
Yeah.
To go after pleasing God. To go after that non-Christian that you think would never become a disciple. To go after changing your own character and becoming more disciplined. To go after that heart of passion. And to go after that heart of imitation. Guys, my question to you is, do you have the heart of a champion? Thanks. God bless.